Good morning. All right, we left Joseph in prison. There's always briefly review. Joseph was risen out of the pit, remember, from the end of chapter 37, and we skipped chapter 38, which is not about Joseph, and went to chapter 39. We saw the blood in association with death, and then we saw that Joseph was brought to Egypt, just as our Lord was brought to Egypt when the edict to kill all the male children by Herod went out. And then we saw that Joseph was a bondservant, and our Lord is also described as taking the form of a bondservant, treated better by the Gentiles. We saw Joseph put in a position of power and prominence, and that's not the last time we'll see that. We'll see that again today. And we saw that he faced strong temptation and remained, upheld a good reputation in the eyes of God, and innocent, although esteemed guilty, or treated as if he was guilty. He faced strong temptations and upheld purity and integrity. And this is the last point we visited, was that Joseph suffered for righteousness' sake. And Lord Jesus also, there was no one who suffered more for righteousness' sake than our Lord Jesus, who, when he was reviled, we read in 1 Peter, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So he was falsely accused, innocently punished 1,000 times worse than Joseph was by his brothers, or by Potiphar's wife, or any others that may have been involved. Our Lord Jesus, who was completely sinless, was an even better example of someone who suffered righteously. So today, we're going to move on to the next chapter, chapter 40. We'll see how far we get. Hopefully we'll get through chapter 40 and maybe a little bit into chapter 41. But we'll see how long, or how far the 12 o'clock hour takes us, and we'll stop there. So, Genesis chapter 40, if you could turn there. We'll begin by reading. We'll just read through the chapter. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so that they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shut forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house." For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. An interesting chapter. Near the ending there isn't the most pleasant. Actually, a little bit of a funny story. Ashley's brother, I'm not going to mention his name just to save him the embarrassment, but he was writing a card to his father, Peter, and he wanted to put a Bible verse in it. So he looked in a concordance, and the only verse that he could find in the Bible that had the word birthday in it was this one. And so he, for his father's birthday, he told him of the story of how the chief baker was hanged on a tree. Of course, that has nothing to do with what we're going to be talking about today, except that it's from this chapter. So, Genesis chapter 40, we see yet a lot more parallels, comparisons, and a few contrasts between Joseph and our Lord. And now by this time, we've gone through, I think, three of these now. You guys might be saying, this is getting a little bit old. I don't know about you guys, but to me, any time that I see a pattern of someone, a character in the Old Testament or the New Testament or something even, maybe not even a character, but an object that reminds me of the Lord or something to do with the Lord, it's refreshing. Because as we mentioned in the introduction of chapter 37, what we see in the Bible is we see all kinds of characters, especially in the book of Genesis, with all the generations that go through, and we see an unfinished painting, if you will. And that I like to look at the Bible as a big painting with a bunch of artistic pieces put in different places, and you can't get the full perspective of it until you see the full painting. And we won't see the full painting until we're in glory, but we can see little portraits or little pictures within the big portrait. And the portrait is of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with Joseph, he's one of those small pictures within that great big portrait, and he shows to us more and more a perspective of the Lord Jesus that we can see as the Word of God reveals to us in a divine way that Charles Dickens or Sir Arthur Conan Doyle or no other author could ever portray. But the over 50 authors and 66 books of the Word of God, as they come from the divine author, can show to us in a divine way. So it's the most enjoyable, and it's from the Lord. So hopefully it can be a blessing as we see more and more the parallels between Joseph and the Lord, and also learn from his life. So Joseph, as mentioned, he's in prison. In these first few verses, we see another parallel here that he was numbered with the transgressors. It says there in those first four verses that the baker and the butler had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, we don't know specifically that they were criminals. We know that they were sinners. We know that they were criminals in that sense. But in some way, they broke the king's law. They offended him. And so in that sense, they were criminals. And so the captain of the lifeguard appointed Joseph to them that he should attend to them, and that they were several days in custody. So Joseph, even in his state in prison, he was given this position of responsibility. He was punished with two criminals. He was unjustly punished, and he was, his words were that he was unjustly punished. He was treated unjustly, though likely it was known that he was innocent. Why do I say that? Well, because if you look in these verses, it says it came to pass that these things that the butler I'm sorry, it says in verse 4 that the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Now, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. This is probably not the keeper, but is, though the keeper was most favorably disposed, but Potiphar himself, who it would seem was probably by this time satisfied of the perfect innocence of this young Hebrew, Joseph, though probably to prevent the exposure of his family, he deemed it prudent to confine Joseph in this way. And because he knew Joseph and knew his good reputation and his character, he was put in this position that he should attend those others that were in custody. So, what can we learn from Joseph? His circumstances were bleak, to say the least. And this wasn't the first time that he had had bleak circumstances. Even though he was faithful to the Lord, he was doing the right thing in obedience to the Lord, it seems that Joseph kept finding himself in difficult situations. So the thought from that is that his circumstances did not seem ideal for serving the Lord. And isn't it true that we should not wait until our circumstances seem ideal for serving the Lord? But we should get to work for the Lord in spite of our circumstances, because the circumstances which we have are from the Lord, and they're always right for serving the Lord. And Joseph is a great example in this, that even in his state in prison, he busied himself in the service of others. We talked about how both of the prisoners were guilty from verse 1, and then when we look at our Lord, we see some parallels here. First of all, the Lord Jesus was also with two criminals, numbered with the transgressors. Luke 23, a few of the verses there that we read are, two others also, malefactors, were led with him to be put to death. One of them said, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that are under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong. See, there we see a comparison and a contrast. Joseph was still a sinner. He had done things wrong. He was innocently punished in this case, but he was a sinner like you and I. But this man, he had done nothing wrong. Lord Jesus. But he was put to death with two malefactors. In Isaiah 53, we read that he was taken from prison and from judgment. That doesn't mean that he was put in prison, because we know that he escaped to Egypt. And we don't have any record of our Lord Jesus being put in prison, so to speak. But he was when the prophet says that he was taken from prison, he was taken from the possibility to be put in prison, taken from the king's opportunity to be able to put him in prison. He was taken from prison to judgment, who shall declare his generation? And we see in verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, that chapter, one of the most central chapters in the Bible, it seems like no matter where you go in the Bible, you can almost always point somehow to Isaiah 53. In that last verse there is the one that we parallel here. But the Lord Jesus was also, he was punished with two criminals. Again, only one of the three was innocently punished, and that was the Lord. Treated unjustly, though likely it was known he was innocent. Remember what Pilate said? You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. So, we see an amazing parallel there once again. Our next point is scattered throughout the chapter, but as we read the dreams, we saw that Joseph accurately foretold the future. Now, how many people do you know that can accurately foretell the future? We've had many people throughout history that have tried unsuccessfully. They may get lucky on the weather sometimes, or they may even accurately predict the economy, but 9 times out of 10, if not 99 times out of 100 or more, man cannot predict the future because he doesn't know the future. And so, in this case, we see Joseph accurately portraying the future from a dream, interpreting dreams. And we see several things here in these verses. See the interpretation. Joseph raises the question, do not interpretations belong to God? And so in these verses 9 through 19, and we see not just now, but before with his brothers, Joseph foretold the future through dreams. And yet again, in the next chapter, we'll see it with Pharaoh. He foretold the future with dreams. So we see a pattern, and he never got it wrong. Verse 8, if you look at verse 8 again, he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Verse 8 is key when he says interpretations belong to God. However, we must not misunderstand him, because after he says interpretations belong to God, he also says, tell then your dream to me. At first, it might seem as though he's claiming to be God. However, the context and the character would keep us from such a false assumption of Joseph, especially with what we look at in the next chapter. What he meant was, God is the one who interprets dreams. If you tell it to me, he will reveal its meaning to me, and I will tell it to you. That's what Joseph meant. It's clear through the context, especially because we see Joseph always giving the glory to God whenever he interprets these dreams. So, just as Joseph foretold the future of many by the power of God, we see our Lord, Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now this is one of many prophecies that our Lord made when he was here on earth. We also see that the Lord Jesus glorified the Father for everything. Another parallel with Joseph. Glorified the Father for everything. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So, Jesus, he received accurate interpreting power from God. He gave credit to God. And even better than Joseph, he was God in flesh, telling the future directly. He wasn't the middleman. He wasn't acting as a mediator like Joseph was, except that he was the one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. So, Jesus himself directly foretold the future. And just as Joseph foretold the future of many by the power of God, so the Lord Jesus was an interpreter of God the Father in revealing the future. We see that in Revelation 1. There's a poem I like to read to you of Jesus himself who directly foretold the future. And it reads, the future was told in times far and near. The messages spoke were some veiled and some clear. Some men would sneer, and a few men would hear. How do you react to our Lord's words so dear? Whose words, men's or God's, are the ones that you fear? All right, let's go on. Verse 14. Joseph asked to be remembered. We saw the words, remember me when it is well with you. remember me when it is well with you, verse 14. So, Joseph, after what he had done for the butler and the baker, he told, or the butler, that is, he told him what was going to happen, it was going to be well with him, and he says, remember me when it is well with you. A reasonable request. So considering all that Joseph had done for him. You know, he took care of him when he was in prison, he told him his dream, and ultimately, Joseph was responsible for a great deal of success for the butler. And so, for the butler to remember Joseph as he requested would have been the least that he could do. We look at the occupations of the two people that Joseph interpreted the dreams for. There was a butler, or a bread maker, and a baker, which is a, I'm sorry, I got those mixed up. Butler was the wine taster, and the baker was the bread maker. More than a coincidence, as we look at our Lord, we read from 1 Corinthians this morning, which is the Apostle Paul quoting from Luke 22, having received the cup when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, and having taken bread when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. So our Lord also asked to be remembered, as we remembered this morning. A fair request, considering what he has done for us. To oblige would be the least that we can do. Now, Memorial Day. We celebrate Memorial Day. We celebrate dead heroes. Right? Dead heroes. How much greater is our Memorial Day for the Lord, which is every week? Every week, or maybe even every day would be better, because we don't celebrate a dead hero. We celebrate a living hero. And the Lord Jesus requested the night before he died, the night before he was betrayed into the hands of men, he said, do this in remembrance of me. To obey, to listen to him, because of all he has done for us, is the least that we can do. Now, there was a wine taster and a bread maker in Joseph's case. In Jesus' case, he chose emblems of a bread and a cup. It seems more than a coincidence, paralleling the life of Joseph. Taking the emblems isn't our occupation, but it's our expression of obedience and worship. Our occupation with Christ himself is worship. Go on to next point here is from Psalm 105. I was amazed to find out, as I looked in a concordance, I kind of, in the back of my mind, I always thought of Joseph as being in Genesis. And I knew that he was, you know, approximately 13 chapters in Genesis, a little bit more than that even. I was like, yeah, that's significant, because most of those chapters are almost all about Joseph. And you don't see that about most characters in the Bible. You don't see that many chapters devoted directly to one person. But we don't only see Joseph in Genesis. In fact, if you type in Joseph, there are, I think it was 238 hits, or 238 verses, and somewhere around 300 hits. And most of those verses were about the same Joseph. And that's the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament quite a few times too. But one significant passage which we can read about Joseph is Psalm 105. So we're going to take a break from Genesis and we're going to turn to Psalm 105 and read a few verses there. And then if we have time, we'll come back to chapter 41. But in Psalm 105, and we'll read verses 17 through 24. And here we see a detail or two that we don't see in Genesis. So Psalm 105, 17. He saw a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. This is speaking of the Lord. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. All right, stop reading there. Now we see several points here. For the sake of time, we're just going to touch on them briefly. But Joseph, hurt with iron fetters. Okay? Psalm 105:18, whose feet they hurt. With iron fetters, he was laid in iron. Secondly, Joseph, we read that his time had not yet come. Psalm 105:19, first part of the verse says, until the time that his word came. Okay, so he was imprisoned. He was put in this state until the Lord had an appointment for him to come out. Until the time that his word came. And then we see in the second part of that verse, the word of the Lord tried him, or tested him in some versions. Tested by the word of the Lord. Now, you may have already seen all these parallels, but we're going to look at them anyway. In fact, we probably spend more time looking at Jesus in this series than we do about Joseph, which is good because Jesus is far superior. But here we see, I got the wrong reference there again. This should be John 20:27, I believe. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails. Now, this is the verse that we looked at from when we were looking at type and considering whether or not Joseph maybe is a type or a shadow. But remember, recall the word tupas is the word for print. Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands. And that's the word for type also. Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, I will not believe. Those are the words of Thomas. Now, the print of the nails, so we're these big Roman spikes likely is what they were. They were probably made of iron. I did a little bit of research. There's a few different thoughts on that. They could have been made of iron, but they were much more than just fetters. They were much more than just something that would bind him. But they were nails. They were pounded through him. So we always see with the Lord how his suffering or his hurting is worse than those who type him as a suffering servant. Also see that Jesus said on several occasions, in fact, when I typed this into the concordance, it popped out probably a dozen or more times, Jesus said something along the lines of, his time had not yet come. Or in the narrative, the writer of the gospel account would say, because his time had not yet come. So here is one of many examples, John 7:30, and there's more in the same chapter. Then he sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. The hour had not yet come. The Lord had an appointment for the Lord with death, but it wasn't until the Lord planned that it would take place. Jesus was also tested by the word of the Lord. Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Psalm 22, we also read, they pierced my hands and my side, prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Joseph stayed in prison awaiting whatever God's will was to bring. Jesus waited for the Lord Jesus and he prayed, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. All right, let's go on. We'll go on to chapter 41 now and just touch on a few points here. For the sake of time, we're not going to read through the entire chapter right now. We may, next time we may read through the whole chapter. But there's quite a bit in chapter 41, so we'll just read some of the sections that we're going to look at and then review them a little bit next time, probably. But we see more dreams in this chapter. 2 years go by, and So Pharaoh's, or I'm sorry, Joseph is in prison for 2 more years here. And then in chapter 41, we see Joseph yet again put in a position of power and prominence. Look at verse, chapter 41 and verse, it's all through verses 1 through 36, we see, we'll read a few verses from verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second dream, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it was come to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man who was there, a servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. All right, we'll pause there for a moment. We look also in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, saying, okay, we'll keep reading, just so we have a little bit more context here. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it, and said, I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Okay, in verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So we see, first of all, again, Joseph giving credit to the Lord. But we also see that Joseph has what seems to be wisdom more than the normal person. Joseph seems to have a power about him. And in this case, Joseph provides Pharaoh with the best counsel that he ever had. He's a wonderful counselor. And we read of Joseph interpreting the other dreams as enabled by the Lord to show the future. He advised Pharaoh to appoint a man, in verses 33 through 39, he advised Pharaoh to appoint a man to administer the setting aside of food for the coming famine. And so Pharaoh said, you be that man, because he rightly esteemed his counsel so good. So he said the word was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. That's the word from Joseph, which ultimately was from the Lord, was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his bondmen. And Pharaoh said to his bondmen, shall we find one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to thee, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. So it seems that Pharaoh, as well as the others, thought Joseph, well, he is the best counselor that we can find. So he gave discreet and wise counsel, and he gave honor to the Lord again. How does that remind us of the Lord? Isaiah 9:6. It's funny how we can even see the Lord Jesus pictured as we look at Old Testament scriptures.